and then look at two verses out of Matthew chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and Matthew chapter 5. I was thinking this morning, and as a matter of fact, a good bit this week about God's great grace, because you see, I deserve, and you deserve, and we all deserve death and hell. We know the sinful state that God found us in, but instead of His wrath, He rescued us from that fate and gave us love. And it's because of that unconditional, unmerited love, you and I, we are not consumed by His wrath. He withholds His wrath and He gives us love. A love that's demonstrated on Calvary's cross as Jesus shed His blood. And here's what I was focusing on, it seems like, all week long. That His blood still cleanses me even today of all unrighteousness. See, as I was working on the sermon for this week, God reminded me, and I'm sure and pray that He will remind you in just a moment, that we constantly need His forgiveness. As perfect as Cindy thinks I am, I'm not there yet. And y'all laugh because you're uncomfortable that you're not perfect too. And all right. But I am still a sinner. And I'm so grateful for God's amazing grace that saves wretches like me. Hey, and how many years do we have to praise His name? What does it say? Yeah, forever. But the song says what? We've no less to sing God's praise. How many years is that in the song, in Amazing Grace? Y'all help me. I can't remember the song. 10,000. Yes, there we go. So we have 10,000 plus 10,000 plus 10,000. We have forever to praise His name. So let me ask you this morning, is there anything in life that just really bugs you? Is there anything in life that bothers you, anything in life that you just can't stand? As a matter of fact, you would honestly say, I hate that. And I'm not going to do that. Not going to have anything to do with that. Hey, I'll confess to you this morning, I hate tomatoes. And I'm not eating them. I am not eating them. I'm not eating ketchup. I'm not eating tomatoes. I hate them. And I'm sure that all of us know those feelings. We know what it's like to hate certain things. And when we hate those certain things, we don't do those certain things. Well, I want you to know this morning that God hates certain things. God hates certain things. And hopefully, at least maybe by the end of the day, when we know what God hates, we'll quit doing it. We won't. Our desire will be different, and we will not want to do those things. You see, God hates. Well, preacher, didn't you just tell us about God's unconditional and unmerited love? Yes, I did. God is all about love. God loves us more than anybody could love you. As a matter of fact, the Bible says God is love, and God loves perfectly, and because God is perfect as His love is, His hate is also perfect. When God hates something, it is a perfect kind of hate. And so, why does God hate? What is it that God hates? Well, certainly God hates those things that make you and I unrighteous. And listen, the more that you grow in the knowledge of God and the more that you grow in the love of God, the more you will hate the things that God hates, and the more you will love the things that God loves. Yes, as you continue to grow in God's perfect love and you learn to love more perfectly, you will even hate those things that God hates, and you'll hate them more perfectly. So, what is it that God hates? Well, it's Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Now, I'm going to start reading to you in verse 16. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, it says, "These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren." Yes, your attention please. God hates certain things. And these are the things that God hates. And when He looks at and when He sees this kind of behavior, He says, "I hate these things. I hate that." If you have a pencil handy and you like to take notes, you could circle that word "hates" there in verse 16. And you could write out a couple of words. In Hebrew, this word "hate," it means the enemy of or the foe of. And so these things that we just read, God is the enemy of. He is the foe of. He hates these things. And God's not being mean. He just hates this kind of behavior. God doesn't approve of this kind of behavior. He cannot bless this kind of behavior. He doesn't build on a person's life who has this kind of behavior in their life. He doesn't build on a church that has this kind of behavior in the church. God doesn't bless this kind of behavior. So these things that God hates, they become a hindrance or an obstacle in our life and in our relationship with Him. He just hates these things. In fact, He hates these things so much, the next word that He uses there in verse 16 to describe how He feels about it is the word "abomination." Abomination. Yes, if your country or your nation, if they continue to behave with this kind of behavior, He's going to bomb your nation. Abomination. Oh, it's going to be a slow Sunday, right? You want to circle that word "abomination"? It means absolutely disgusting. It's disgusting. So God says, "I hate these things, and these things, they just disgust me." First thing that God says disgust Him is a proud look. That proud look. Well, what is it to be or to have a proud look? Well, it could be that you have that fancy car, or maybe it doesn't even have to be all that fancy or all that expensive. But you've got a better car than someone else, and you pull up to the red light and you're sitting there and you're looking at that car and you have this little puff of pride in you. And you look at that little beater beside you. You ever had a little beater? Yeah. You look at that little beater beside you and you go, "I used to drive one of those." That's a proud look. That's the kind of thing that we would call a proud look. I've seen this before, and I haven't done it yet. I may do it one day, but maybe you go to tip the waitress, and I've seen this guy, he puts his $100 bill on the top, and on the inside it's all ones. You know what I'm saying? And he goes to tip the waitress, and he flips that $100 up, you know, and then pulls one, two, three bills out to tip the waitress. He's a big tipper, you know. And it's a proud look. And God says, "I hate those kinds of things. That those things are disgusting. They disgust me. Hold your place there in Proverbs and look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. A great reminder of our life in Christ and what we have because of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, it says this, "For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have? And what do you have? And what do I have? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" Paul says, listen, if you have something, praise God, He gave it to you. You know, whatever you and I have, praise God, He gave it to us. I mean, we're not self-made men, right? We're not down in the basement making brains, are we? We're not in the garage making gallbladders. We're not self-made men. All we have, God gave us. And listen. We are highly blessed by God. God has given us so much. And that's why God says, if you've got something, we don't need this proud look. We don't need that kind of behavior because I hate it. It disgusts me. And instead of having the proud look, God's looking for people who have this humility that'll take pity on other people and be thankful that God's given me so much. How can I help you? How can I be a help to you? So, back to Proverbs, God says, that proud look, I just hate it. It's just disgusting. And I hate a lying tongue. Now, when you first read that, when you first read lying tongue, you go, well, I know that. I know a lying tongue. But hold on, this is not quite what you might be thinking it is. It is, of course, a lying tongue because we know what a lying tongue is. But there in 19, when it says lying tongue, it's really interesting. If you'll note, or in verse 17, if you'll note that word lying in verse 17, and it's not the same as lying in verse 19. The word lying here in verse 17, it has the meaning of sham or fake or testifying wrongly. It has the meaning of keeping quiet when something is wrong. God hates it. God hates it when there's something wrong in your life. God hates it when there's sin in our life, when there's something wrong in our life, and we're given the opportunity and we don't confess it. And we just keep quiet. When we're not willing to admit that we are wrong, that we have sinned, that we have sinned against Him. He hates it. It's disgusting when we just remain silent. God teaches us in His Word, when we sin, when there's something wrong in our life, we are to confess that. Don't have a lying tongue. God is waiting to hear from you and me. But preacher, what would people think? What would people think, preacher, if I came down to the altar and I confess my sin and I got right with God? Well, who cares what people think? Care what God thinks. Because when we don't confess, He says, I hate that kind of behavior. That kind of behavior, it is disgusting to me. That when we give the invitation for the altar each Sunday, what a great opportunity it is just to come and go, God, You are so holy and I'm not, but I'm working on it. Cleanse me, Lord, and make me holy like You. God wants us to confess. Don't have the idle tongue and the proud look. God hates that. And He says, I also hate hands that shed innocent blood. And it may be at this point right here that you go, well, I've got that one. And no problem there, preacher. That one is no problem to me. That might be the problem the abortionists have, but I haven't taken any innocent lives. I haven't shed any blood. But wait one second. I understand how that would apply to them. But wait one second before we say, I haven't. Because it's Matthew chapter 5 and it's verse 21 and verse 22. And you can see it up on the screen. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and 22. Look at what it says. You have heard that it was said, to those of old you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, or empty head, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So attached to that kind of behavior and that kind of attitude is a penalty. In the Hebrew, the word for murder is manslayer. And if you take that word manslayer and transliterate it to the Greek, do you know what word we get? Slander. Slander. So God has said when we start to chop somebody apart with our words, Jesus is looking on and he's going, what in the world are you doing? That's the same thing. It's the same thing as murder. Why are we using our mouth to be an instrument of wrath and an instrument of vengeance? Why are we doing that? Murder, well, that may not be the byproduct of our hands, but it certainly is the byproduct of what's happening in our hearts. And we need to be very, very careful what we say and what's going on in our heart, because our heart matters to God. Now we know why God hates that. We know why God hates that proud look and hates that lying tongue and hates that we shed innocent blood. And he says, I also hate a heart that devises wicked plans. God hates a heart that conceives and concocts these wicked plans in their heart. Well, again, preacher, I'm doing pretty good on that one. Really? How about on 485, when you're driving, and somebody pulls right in front of you, and they slow down? At that moment, what's going on in your mind? You're devising a plan. Your first hope is, I hope cops pull them over sometime today, right? And some of you go beyond that. You're hoping, hope they have a flat tire soon. Or it would be okay if they kind of spun out into the dirt over there. That'd be all right with me. And I wouldn't mind that at all. Whoa, wait a minute, preacher. I'm much more calm at this driving thing than you are. Don't put me in that category. Okay, well, let me ask you about your boss. Let me ask you about somebody that's done you wrong. What about the thoughts you had for them? What about what you wish would happen to your boss, that he would get fired or they'd move him on? Or what about the thoughts you've had for other people? What is it? It's the same thing. It's devising this scheme in our hearts and in our minds. Paul one time, when he was talking about love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you'll remember he talks about how love does not envy and love is not puffed up and love does not behave rudely and love thinks no evil. Well, right after that, Paul said that love does not rejoice in iniquity. You know what that means? It means that we don't think that bad things should happen to that person. That we don't come up with these schemes and wish, well, I sure wish that happened to her. That'd hush her up. Or I sure wish that would happen to him. That would hush him up. God says, when that condition is the condition of your heart, That's disgusting. And I hate that. I hate that in you. So why is it that we have this proud look and we can look down on other people, and then God he confronts us with that, and we keep our tongues silent, and we're not even willing to confess what's going on in our heart, and we come up with all these schemes of wickedness and mischief in our hearts. We don't confess it. And God's looking at us and he says, I hate that. I absolutely hate that. It's a spirit in you I just can't approve of. God can't bless that. God can't bless unless we confess. He doesn't build on our lives when that stuff is just filling our hearts. Hates a proud look. Hates a lying tongue. Hates hands that shed innocent blood. Hates slander that flows from our mouth. Hates a heart that devises wicked plans. Hates feet that are swift to run to evil. And this one's so easy when I think about our world today. Like you take a new movie that comes out on the screen. Let me say something first. There's nothing wrong with movies. There's some good movies out there, and you go see a movie. But maybe a new movie comes out and you've seen the previews and you know how wicked and base the behavior is in that movie, but everybody else is going and seeing it. And so you go and you'll stand in line and you'll pay $10 to watch on the big screen what God says I hate, and it's disgusting. Well, again, preacher, I'm not that bad. I wait till it comes out on DVD before I watch it. And God says, I hate that. That's disgusting. That kind of behavior is disgusting. And I hate feet that run toward that kind of behavior. And I hate false witness who speak lies. Now, this word for lie in Hebrews, it means any deceptive thing. And I have to say this. It's no wonder here in America we are fed up with politics and politicians. The whole thing is deceptive. It's like lifestyles are built on lying. We know they lie. We know they lie. They know they lie, and they know that we know that they lie. But they lie anyway. And with lies, trust is destroyed. Whenever you lie, whenever you lie to someone, you the trust that they have for you, it is destroyed. And we have gotten so bad here in America today, we don't trust anybody anymore. A man's word is no longer his bond. It's like nothing is sacred anymore. We live in a world today where if I want to buy a house, like if you have a house for sale and I want to buy your house, I have to sign papers promising that I want to buy your house before I even sign the papers to buy your house. I have to promise that I'm going to buy your house. I have to sign papers promising to buy your house. I found it really fascinating several years ago. Cindy and I bought a house down in South Carolina. And when we went in to purchase the house, I actually had to sign a piece of paper where I promised I am who I am. I had to promise them that I was Glenn. They could just ask Cindy, she would tell them I'm Glenn, but they didn't trust her either, right? I had to sign a piece of paper saying that I'm Glenn. I'm Glenn, signed Glenn. You know, it was the craziest thing. Now here was the problem, and I know this is hard to believe, but there was a crooked Glenn out there somewhere, a crooked Glenn Johnson. I think he was a crooked contractor, and so I had to sign a piece of paper saying that I'm not him, but I'm me, and after I signed the paper that I am who I am, that I am me, then they let me buy the house. What happened to a hearty handshake and amen? What happened? Why is it now just lawyers and legal fees and contracts and agreements and stacks and stacks and stacks of paper? Why do we do that? Because quite honestly, nobody's honest anymore. Nobody's honest anymore. And so nobody believes what I say, and I don't believe what anybody says. And so everything is failing in America. Our families are failing. Fellowships are failing. Churches are failing, all because of lying. And God says, that's disgusting. That's disgusting, and I hate that. Because God created you and God created me, God created us to be people of integrity. He created us within us this capacity to live out convictions. But we have become so lukewarm in our character that we hardly even keep promises anymore. And God says, I just hate that, I just hate that, I just hate that. I hate people, not the people, but I hate the lying. I hate the lying. And then he says, and I hate the one who sows discord among the brethren. One who sows discord among the brethren. Now, what does discord mean? Well, it's the wrong chord. And let me illustrate it to you this way. It would be similar to maybe Rebecca. She's over here, she's leading the choir, and she wants everybody to go, dun-dun. That sound pretty good? Can I join the choir? Oh, good. She wants everybody to go, dun-dun. And then all of a sudden, out of the choir, you hear, da-na. And she's going, no, I want you to do, dun-dun. And you keep hearing the, da-na. And finally, someone speaks up and goes, well, I want to do da-na-an. I like da-na-an better than da-na-an. And so I think we ought to do da-na-an. And who else wants to do da-na-an instead of da-na-an? And you begin sowing discord. You begin doing something because it has to be your way and nobody else's way. And you know what God says? He says, I hate that. I hate that. That's disgusting to me. Because we have no idea what we're doing to the rank and order of ministry or whatever. God is the one who establishes authority and position in our life. And if God gives somebody some power, whether it be political, and this has been difficult for me and for others over the past, I don't know how many years. But when God gives authority over some political power or pastoral power or whatever, our responsibility is really simple. Just to submit. Because God is the one that puts them in power. And so the minute we're out of sound or we're on the wrong chord, we begin to sow discord. And when we begin to sow discord, then we begin to divide. God says, I hate that. That's disgusting. And I want to be perfectly clear this morning. It is absolutely okay when you don't agree with everybody else. Now, everybody doesn't always agree with me. There's been some times Cindy doesn't agree with me. I don't know why, but she doesn't. And it's okay when we don't agree with each other. But don't complain and criticize. You know what you should do rather than complain and criticize? You should pray and pray and pray. There is no such spiritual gift called criticism. There is none. Okay? But prayer warriors can change everything. They can change everything. You think something needs to be changed? You talk to God, He changes it all. He can change everything. Don't sow discord among the brethren, because God says, I hate those things. So God, He gives us this list and He says, I hate these things. These things disgust me. And right away, you know what came to my mind? What came to my mind is, I don't want to do that kind of stuff. If God hates that, Glenn thought, I don't want to do it. If that's disgusting to God, I don't want to do anything that disgusts God. I want to please my Savior. And I'm thinking right now, if your spirit's on the same spirit as my spirit is, when you heard these seven things, I'm thinking that as you went through these seven things and you looked at those seven things, there's probably only two words that could come to your mind right now. And you know what they are? I'm guilty. I'm guilty. Because I'm guilty. I'm guilty. You're guilty. We're all guilty. Well, no, not me, preacher. Now, hold on. Proud look. I've never had that proud look. I'm always humble. And I've never lied till right now. And I never wished anything bad on anybody. And I never sowed discord. And I'm always in harmony with everybody. You're guilty. You're guilty. So what do we do? And I've been waiting to get to this all morning. I've been so excited about getting to this part of the sermon all morning. Because I'm amazed at how God speaks to us, and I was just amazed and astonished at the story that He led me to in the Bible, at some of the stories, and what He gave me to answer that question this morning, and how He would have me to illustrate it. God is so good. He's just so wonderful. And it's through the life of King Saul and King David. You know those two guys, right? In the Old Testament. And David, he's the one who's after the heart of God. And, you know, he penned so many of the Psalms, and he sang so many of the songs. And David, he just loved God. And David was guilty at every single point in these seven things that God hates. David did all these things and much more. When you compare David's life to the Ten Commandments, you will find that David broke every single one of them. If you will take time to study David's life and compare David's life to King Saul's life, you may be surprised. You may be surprised that to find that when King Saul dies, King Saul dies a life of a loser. And when King David dies, he leaves a legacy of a leader. But here's the problem in it all. When you compare King Saul's sins to David's sins, Saul's sins were seemingly smaller and insignificant. Not that they were insignificant, but they just seemed smaller. And David's sins, oh my goodness. I could list them for you, but I don't have to because you know what they are. And as you read, you will discover that David seemed to sin twice as much as Saul. Yet David dies a leader and Saul dies a loser. And why? Why is that so? Listen very carefully. Here's why. The difference between David and Saul is not in what they did. They were both horrible sinners. They were both sinners just like you and I are sinners. The difference is what they did after what they did. The difference is what they did after what they did. See, after David sinned, most often, you know what David did? He ran to God. After Saul sinned, you know what Saul did? He ran away from God. He went in the opposite direction. And for this cause, you can watch in David's life, and he continued to grow in the grace of God as Saul just completely lost his place with God. Just all turned around with God. You see, there's not one single one of us this morning that can read Proverbs chapter 6 and go, I'm okay. I'm all right. No one can read Exodus chapter 20 and read the, the 10 grand commands of God and go, I'm innocent, I'm okay, I'm all right. No, no, no. When we read them, we find out that we're all guilty and that we are all in need of repentance. And so the question this morning is really simple. What are you going to do as God confronts you with those things in your life that you know shouldn't be there? That you know, I shouldn't have any part in thinking this way. I shouldn't think this way about my boss. I shouldn't think this way about them. I shouldn't say these things that I say. What are you going to do as God is talking to you? If you don't confess, if you just sit there and be silent, I'm not telling you to stand up and yell. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about confessing to God. If you remain silent, God says, that's disgusting to me. That's just disgusting. So would you stand with me this morning? You know, it's not important at all. Not important at all that you respond to the preacher. But it's really important that you respond to God this morning. I got the news yesterday afternoon that a friend of mine had passed away. I believe he died sometime yesterday morning. And it just made me think, it reminded me that I don't have even tomorrow to bet on. And so, since I don't have tomorrow guaranteed, where am I with God right now? Am I close and clean? And that needs to be a question I ask myself constantly, because I'm in constant need of repentance. So this morning, I invite you to come to the altar. And I was talking to Cindy this morning about the altar. This altar right here is just wooden carpet, okay? But it is a symbol of God's altar. It's just a place where we can come talk to God. And so I invite you this morning, if you would like to, just come and get around the altar. And whatever God is speaking to you about, you talk to Him about it, and He'll cleanse your heart, and He'll set you free. And praise God for His cleansing power and His unconditional love and His tremendous grace that He pours out on our lives.